So, brothers and sisters, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let us turn to Colossians chapter 3, if you could remain standing for a couple more minutes, and then we'll sit down just a moment. Colossians 3, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. So here's the word of our Lord. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. This morning we have the pleasure to welcome back to our pulpit a brother who was a member of our church for a long time, and God's contrary providence removed him to Washington, D.C., but we're able to have Ray Nearhood back with us. The plan is to have him and Evelyn come, but it just didn't work out for Evelyn to come this time. But we're glad that our brother is here. So, Ray, may the Lord bless you.
So once again, if I could open the way that I did on Friday, I am honored to be here, and I thank you so much for inviting me. I love all of you. I miss all of you. I know that Evelyn and the kids miss. As a matter of fact, Cornelius had said yesterday how fun it would be to be here. So people of God, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And I am going to open with a quote. May make known to your brethren what has been decreed. Keep this most holy day according to the prescribed mode. We can thus celebrate this holy Pascha day at the same time. We can rejoice together, seeing that the divine power has made use of our instrumentality for destroying the evil designs of the devil, and thus causing faith, peace, and unity to flourish amongst us. May God graciously protect you, my beloved brethren. Those are the words of the Roman Emperor Constantine from a letter written in approximately 325 AD. The letter is addressed to all those who are not present at the council, meaning the First Ecumenical Council. And though not a canon of the Council of Nicaea, it is often attached as establishing a single day of celebration for Easter. Every Lord's Day is Resurrection Sunday. No Lord's Day is meant to be given a place above any other Lord's Day, and yet we are creatures in time, and the Lord saw fit to step into his creation and to save us. Not outside of time and not apart from us, but in time and amongst us. That work of salvation culminated in a single weekend. The Gospels tell us that on that weekend, amazing things happened. The sun was blotted out, the ground shook, the heavy temple veil was torn in half. Dead saints rose for a time to minister to loved ones in Jerusalem, and Christ conquered sin and death. All of that happened in time, and we mark that weekend and this day to celebrate as the entire Church of God for 2,000 years has before us, what the writer of Hebrews might call this great cloud of witnesses for the past 2,000 years. And we look to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And this morning, with thanksgiving, may the Holy Spirit who dwells in us grow us in wisdom and in knowledge and appreciation and love for our Lord and Savior and for each other. May God break the heart of stone of anyone here who is not in Christ and replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart that is willing to love the Lord and to know his mercy in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, you are holy and good and merciful to us, your people. Thank you for the cross and for the empty tomb. Thank you for your scriptures. And Father, we come to your word with humility and with thankfulness, knowing that your word, that in your word, salvation is taught. I pray that you guard us from error, that you guide us in truth as I teach this morning. May God, may you be glorified in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So reading once again from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. In the previous two chapters, Paul speaks of the preeminence of Christ over all things. He says this of Jesus: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And then also Paul says of Christ, all things that are hidden are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. He reminded the Colossian church of the glory of Christ in order to warn them not to slip back into sin or to be deceived by false teaching. You can't do that, says Paul, because you were once dead in your sins. But that old you is dead. God has nailed that old you to the cross with Christ, and you were buried with him in your baptism. Now God has made you alive in him. When Paul says in Colossians 3:1, if you were raised with Christ, he's actually saying if you're a Christian. If you are a Christian, seek those things which are above. And so this is true of you, Christian. This is true of me. We have been raised with Christ. To understand what that means, it's probably best to understand first what it means to be in Christ. In Christ is one of Paul's favorite phrases throughout the New Testament. A few examples of this are from Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, not height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. Ephesians 1:7, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. It's on that passage that I want to stop for a minute and discuss a few things. Because in it, Paul draws a contrast between Adam and Christ. Taking a moment to understand what it means to be in Adam is going to be helpful to understand what, in contrast, it means to be in Christ. For help in understanding this, it's wise to turn to the beginning, to go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 through 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So how did God create man? Well, as the Catechism teaches, God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, in righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over all creatures. So to understand that when God created Adam and Eve, he created the first of all the generations to follow. They were to be fruitful and multiply, and bearing the image of God, their progeny would also bear the same image of God. Having dominion over creation, their progeny would inherit that responsibility. Would they have remained holy and righteous, their children, their children's children, their children's children's children, and so on, right through onto today, would have been holy and righteous. And that would be us, all of us. In one sense, to be in Adam is to be in him from the beginning as his generation. By virtue of being descendants of Adam, we get what he had. But in disobeying God Adam fell from righteousness and holiness, and he damaged his relationship with God. And as we read from the curse from God to Adam in Genesis 3, "Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Now this we can see is true of all of us. We do have to work and toil to even eat. We can find nourishment in the world, but also we find hardship, we find strife, we find evil and debauchery. We are affected by sin one way or another for our whole life. And as promised by God in this curse, we die. Our bodies decompose, and we are no more. We are, in a way, planted into the ground, hoping, I suppose, for something to spring out of it. But from the dust we are, and to the dust we return in Adam. When Adam fell, we fell. And again, as the Catechism teaches, the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Adam was our representative head, and as our representative, if Adam had stood, all of us would have stood with him. So when he fell, all of us fell with him. And this was right, as Thomas Vincent explains, because being the father of us all, it was more fit for Adam to represent us than anyone after him. And though we did not choose him to be our representative, God, who is right, chose him for us. And really, if you think about it, from among us, there was really no better choice. How many of us can say that we came into the world with knowledge, with righteousness, with holiness, and quite literally walking in a garden with God? None of us can say that. So Adam was, in fact, the best representative that we could have. And so what does it mean to be an Adam? By virtue of being his descendants and by being represented by him, we inherit from Adam the characteristics that are common to mankind. We are male and female, made after the image of God, with dominion over all of creatures. We are made to be fruitful and multiply, and we are unholy, unrighteous, foolish, and we die in Adam. Now that is in contrast to what it means to be in Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." When speaking of the last Adam here, Paul is referring to Jesus Christ. As he explained throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just as Adam represented us all from the beginning, so Christ represented all who are in him. Just as while in Adam, we inherit the corruption, the dishonor, the weakness, the destructive natural body, and death, in Christ, if we are in Christ, we inherit incorruption, glory, power, a spiritual body, and life. To be in Christ is to be united in him in his righteousness, just as to be in Adam is to be united in him in his unrighteousness. To be in Christ is to be united to Christ in life, just as being in Adam is being united to Adam in death. And now having union with Christ, being united to him in righteousness, has a lot of benefits, but there are at least two major benefits. First, it makes us dead to sin. The old man, the person that is in Adam, has passed away and has been replaced by a new creation. As Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new." The way that was accomplished was on the cross. On the cross, Christ took upon himself all of the sins of his people, and God crushed Jesus, and in crushing him, destroyed our sins. Moreover, as our representative head, we are in Christ on the cross, and with him have died to ourselves. Again, Paul says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out all the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That handwriting of the requirements that was against us is our sinfulness. Having transgressed the law of God, the law testified against us. It is as if we are prepared to stand before the judge of all creation with our life hanging in the balance and then attempting to defend ourselves, but all that we brought to our defense was the single witness that was against us. And that witness was the very law that we broke. We did not love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we did not love our neighbor. We hated God, we hated our neighbor, and we came before the judge and said, "Here, Your Honor, that's my defense. I hated you and despised your people." That's a terrible way to throw oneself at the mercy of the court, but it's all that we have. As a preacher whose name escapes me now has said in the past, we have brought nothing to salvation but our need for it. But God, being merciful, gave that condemnation that we deserve to Christ and nailed it to the cross with him. Our condemnation died when Christ died on that cross. In the passage that I quoted a moment ago, you might have noticed these words: "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him." That is the second of the two major benefits of having union with Christ. Our old self has died, and our new self has been raised with Christ. As Paul says, "We are buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. In him we died on the cross, in him we were buried in the grave, in him we have been raised from the dead to a new life." And this was a work of God. Brothers and sisters, some 2,000 years ago and 2 days, our Savior died on a cross on Calvary. On the third day, on this day, he rose from the grave in glory. People of God, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And he raised you up with him. The joy that is being raised with Christ is that God, in his mercy, has bestowed upon us benefits. And these benefits are benefits that we have now and we carry into the future. As most of you know, the English Reformed tradition, of which we are a part, has a set of standards. The Westminster Confession, the Larger Catechism, and the Shorter Catechism are the subservient standards to the Word of God and are good and useful tools to understand what the Bible teaches about God, about man, about scriptures, sin, redemption, the church, etc. These are a thorough statement of faith, which, standing on the shoulders of giants, we use to teach, to learn, and to grow. After all, let me ask, what is the chief end of man?
Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever.
And these are useful tools in helping us do just that. But as you may also know, the English Reformed tradition is not the only Reformed tradition in which our brothers and sisters in Christ worship. One other tradition is the Dutch Reformed tradition, and being of Dutch heritage myself, a tradition for which I have a special affinity. So in the same way that we use the Westminster Standards, the Dutch Reformed use the three forms of unity, the Canons of Dort, the Belgic Confession, and the Heidelberg Catechism. Although there may be some small points of disagreement, these are documents which, in my opinion, should be held in high regard by all the Reformed believers. The Heidelberg Catechism is, in my opinion, especially useful. I actually keep a copy at home. Question 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, "What benefit do we receive from the resurrection of Christ?" And for the rest of this sermon, I will be speaking about the three points, although out of order from the way that the Heidelberg Catechism lists them, of what benefits we receive being raised with Christ. The first benefit is that by his resurrection, we have overcome death so that Christ might make us share in the righteousness that he obtained for us by his death. Dr. Zacharias Ursinus, The commentator of the Heidelberg Catechism has this to say about this. The resurrection of Christ bears testimony to his merit that he has perfectly satisfied for our sins. One single sin unatoned for would have kept him under the power of death. For he was cast into such a prison as to make it entirely impossible for him ever to escape thence, except by paying the very last penny. But he did come out of prison. Therefore, he must have paid the uttermost farthing. In other words, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And his resurrection proves it. And his resurrection has proved that all of the sins for which he has died has been paid for. And we benefit from the resurrection by receiving in ourselves that righteousness which he obtained for us. In theological terms, it's called imputed righteousness. In practical terms, it means that we are being declared by God to be righteous. Before God, right now, we who are in Christ are without sin. But this sinlessness is not our own. It is Christ's sinlessness given to us. Though we have never been perfectly obedient to God, Jesus was. He was perfectly obedient even to the death on a cross. And on that cross, he bore our sins and in dying paid the full price for our redemption. He bought us out of sin. And that payment has been put, as it were, into our accounts, showing that we have no debt to God because Christ has paid that for us. He bought us out of slavery to sin. The price he paid was such that in paying for it, it was as if we had never been slaves at all. We are free, and as far as our standing before God is concerned, we've always been free if we are in Christ. Paul writes in Romans 4, "It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our offenses and was raised because of our justification." Now Paul here is finishing a thought about righteousness being accounted to Abraham by faith according to the grace of God. Righteousness was accounted to Abraham, and in the same way, righteousness is accounted to us because we are given the gift of faith in the person and work of Christ, who was delivered up to the authorities and hung on a cross because of our sin and was raised from the dead, so that being raised with him, we would be declared righteous. Being raised with Christ, we are declared righteous. Second, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. I mentioned earlier that at the moment of Christ's death, tombs were open and dead saints raised for a time to minister to their family members in Jerusalem about Christ. But by the power of his word, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. These were amazing things, and yet they were only a shadow of the good which is to come for us. That thing which was to come was the glorious resurrection of Jesus by the power of God, and the resurrection of Christ is the first, the principle, and the guarantee of many resurrections to come. Ours, even ours. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are in Christ at his coming. Christ first, then us at his coming. We who are in Christ, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. When we are resurrected and brought into glory, we will be with our Savior. Worm and rot and decomposition will have no effect on us. Greater still, no tears, no pain, no suffering for our sins or suffering because of the sins committed against us. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This must happen because God guaranteed it. Christ died for us so that we might share in his righteousness. He accomplished this for us. Now, because it is accomplished, the outcome is guaranteed. Once the law of God testified against us because we transgressed the law, where we were transgressors, there was guilt. Where there was guilt, there was justice. Where there was justice, there was punishment, and that punishment was death, but no more, because death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So being raised with Christ, we are declared righteous, and we are guaranteed our resurrection to glory. Finally, the third benefit of our union with Christ and his resurrection is that by his power, we too are raised to a new life. When Jesus was approached by Nicodemus about from where his power to perform signs came, Jesus answered him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." When pressed, Jesus continued, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, this would be impossible to grasp, I think, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing new life through faith in Christ. And so it is promised to us over and over and over again in the New Testament that if we are in Christ, we are born again, raised with Christ to a new life. For example, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 5 through 6. "And if you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And also in Romans 6, verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." That we are raised with Christ to a new life in order to live a new life is, according to the apostle, an objective reality. It is God's doing, therefore it's assured. It's God's doing, therefore it is the case. You are raised to a new life now, and with that new life comes responsibility. You are raised to a new life. Now you must live a new life. Which brings us back to the passage with which we started this morning, to Colossians chapter 3. If you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on earth. The author of Hebrews reiterates Paul's message here, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The point made in both passages is the same. We are raised with Christ, therefore our focus changes. We are no longer focused on things which, according to our former selfish and dead ways, have separated us from God. As we can see in Colossians 3, verses 5 through 7, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." I want you to notice how that passage ends. "In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." Can you hear the words of victory in that verse? You used to walk this way. You used to live that way, but no more. You have been raised with Christ. We are raised with Christ. Therefore, our focus changes. We are no longer focused on the things which, according to our former selfish and dead ways, separated us from our brothers and sisters. We can see this in verses 8 through 11. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. We are raised with Christ, therefore our focus is on Christ. The writer of Hebrews says that in this race of life, we must focus on Jesus. Paul says we focus on things above because that is where Christ is. The sense is not that we look to Christ and just wait for the changes to come. Paul says, put to death your members and put on the tender mercies. Our looking to Christ is active. So we look to Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith and the first fruit of the resurrection. He is our prime example, and in him we can accomplish everything that we are called. So let's consider Christ's example. After his resurrection, Jesus looked forward to heaven, knowing he would ascend to the right hand of the Father. Having been raised with Christ, we should, following Christ's example, be looking forward to heaven, knowing that he has prepared a place for us. We should be emboldened by this knowledge and have no fear of man or devil. We are citizens of heaven, and that is true right now. The glory which Jesus shares with the Father, he has provided to us now. We are in him, and he is in us. And nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in him. So in boldness, love, preach the gospel, and seek the good, the ultimate good of everyone. Your brothers and sisters, seek the good of the lost. After his resurrection, Jesus left the tomb and never returned. Having been raised with Christ, we should never step back to the grave. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but we are no longer dead. And now, being alive to God, we seek obedience to the commandments of God, and we do them. As Paul exhorts the church in Rome, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but be present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness. And having been raised with Christ and made righteous by Christ, be righteous and don't return to unrighteousness. After his resurrection, Jesus spent his remaining time on earth teaching and serving his disciples for their sake and for ours. Having been raised with Christ, we should, following his example, teach and serve one another for each other's sake and for the glory of God. In Colossians 3, 12 through 17, Paul instructs us how to do that. And I'm going to summarize. He says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Teach and admonish each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Above all, put on love. Love one another as Christ has loved you. Love one another and do it all for the glory of God. So, brothers and sisters, I want to close with a very simple message. Because he loved you, Christ died for your sins. Though you deserve death and the whole wrath of God, Christ died in your place. The Lord did this. The Father laid all of the sins of his people on the heads of his Son on the cross and destroyed your sins on that cross. For your sake and for his glory, he did this. By the power of the Almighty, Christ was raised from the dead. On the cross, Christ destroyed sin. At his resurrection, he dealt the death blow to death itself. Death died in Christ, and he lives. And because he lives, We who are in him possess his righteousness. Because he lives, we who are in him have a hope of eternity at peace with God, and we have that peace now. Because he lives, we live. Christian, you were raised with Christ, therefore rejoice and glorify God today, glorify God tomorrow, and glorify God forever. Christian, you were raised with Christ, and people of God, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's pray. Our Lord God, Father in heaven, you are holy and have called us to be holy. Father, we thank you that by your mercy you have made us to be united to your Son in death and have raised us in life with him. We are grateful for your word, for your people, for your faithfulness to us, and for our Lord Jesus Christ. May you be glorified in us this day, every day, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.